Bible and open to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Continuing on in this book of Exodus, and Exodus is about deliverance. And it's about deliverance with a purpose. That purpose is knowing God. And that's the theme that I've been trying to emphasize. Knowing God as He delivers His people. But He wants us to know Him. He wants His people to know Him. I'd like to read Exodus chapter 16, just the first 15 verses. I'd like to cover just the whole chapter tonight, this account that happened in the wilderness, a testing experience here. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 15, Exodus chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring to the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up, and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Here again we find the Israelites in the wilderness. They are on a journey. And we see another amazing way that God provides for them in the wilderness. God provides for them. And that's what I'd like us to think about tonight is God's provision. It's really what the chapter is all about, is how God provides for them in the wilderness. And I'd like us to notice specifically what God is doing as He provides. God provides for them, but He has a purpose for His provision. And so I'd like you to see two purposes for God's provision here from Exodus chapter 16. Two purposes for God's provision, two reasons why God provides. First reason why God provides is that God provides for His people to reveal His glory. God provides for his people to reveal his glory. And right off the bat in the story, we find that the children of Israel, God's people, they need to see God's glory. And we see their need to see God's glory because of their murmuring. Right off the bat, we see that the Israelites are in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness of sin there in verse 1. And you say, well, of course, they're in the wilderness of sin. What do you expect? Sin. But really, that word sin doesn't have the meaning of the English word sin. This word is just, it's a communication of the Hebrew sounds for this word. So it's not a translation. It's just a translation of the sounds. And it happens to sound like the English word for sin, but it doesn't mean sin, transgression against God. It's related to the word Sinai, and you can kind of see that in English. But this is a specific location, and it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to sin, although they are sinning in the wilderness of sin. But the story begins with murmuring. And it hasn't really been that long since the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt. But here they are in the wilderness, and they're murmuring, they're grumbling, they're complaining. And notice that it's not just a troublesome few. Look at verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. This isn't something that just, you know, the bad people in Israel were doing. This is something that pervaded the whole camp. They were all murmuring against the Lord. They longed to go back to Egypt by the flesh pots in verse 3, and where they had lots of bread. And you say, well, what are flesh pots? Well, probably those are pots that contained flesh. It's not that the pots were flesh, but the pots had flesh in them, like stew, maybe some beef stew. But they're longing for food. They're hungry. But this complaining shows the very reason why Israel needed to know God's glory. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. This shows us the reason why they needed to know God's glory. And in the morning, then ye shall see what? The glory of the Lord. Why? For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. So that verse shows us that the reason they need to see God's glory is because they're complaining, they're murmuring. And that tells us something about murmuring, doesn't it? It tells us something about complaining. When we complain, we fail to see the glory of the Lord. We fail to see his importance. But God is at work to reveal his glory. That's the reason that he's providing for them. He's showing them his glory because they're murmuring. They need to see it. So how does he do it? How does God demonstrate his glory? We find that he does that in two ways. First is in his provision. God's intent was to reveal himself in his provision. Look at verse 6. The details are given concerning the Lord's provision there in verses 4 and 5. And then at the end of verse 6, it says, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Jump down to verse 12. He gives some details there about the Lord's provision. And then look at that last statement in verse 12. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So God is intent to reveal himself through his provision. And he does that, we find, in, first of all, his provision of meat. If we look at verses 12 and 13, actually verse 13 tells us how God provided for meat, provided meat for them. What did he do? He sent them quails. He sent them all kinds of quails that they could eat. It says they covered the camp in verse 13. And some people have noted that quail often migrate north from Africa in the late spring. And sometimes these birds have even been exhausted after that time, and other people have caught them. And so certainly that could have been how the Lord provided these quail. They're migrating up, maybe they're tired, the Israelites were able to just go capture these birds. And certainly that would have been a miracle in God's timing. He would have had them there at that specific time that those birds were migrating. But we really see God's glory in God's provision of the next thing. We see God's glory through his provision of bread. Notice in verse 7, look at verse 7. It says, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord." In the morning. What happened in the morning? Well, if you know the story, that's when God sent bread. God sent bread in the morning. The quails came in the evening, but it was in the morning that God said that he would reveal his glory. And God did that. The provision of the needs of his people is a demonstration of his glory, his importance, his weight. So what was that bread that God provided? Well, I'm glad you asked. In fact, that is the same question that the children of Israel asked. Look at verse 15. When they see this stuff that's on the ground, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." And again, this word is this is what it sounds like in Hebrew. And this word is actually a two-word question, and it's a question. Okay, we don't necessarily see that, but the two words are, if you can separate them out, there, man in manna is the word for what, and the second part of that. Second part of that word is the word for that. So literally what the Israelites did when they got up in the morning, they said, "What that?" And of course, we don't talk like that in English. We say, "What is that?" Or, "What is it?" And so that's what they called it. They called it, "What is it? What's that?" And our Bibles give us that as manna, and that's actually close to what it sounds like in Hebrew. But Moses did answer the question. Look at the last part of verse 15. Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So this is the bread. That's what it was. It was food. It was food in the wilderness. We're also told how it was given in verse 14. If we jump back up to verse 14, it says, "When the dew that lay was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." So it's something that apparently came in the morning with the dew. And there are some other descriptions in this chapter. In verse 31, it says that it was like coriander seed. And apparently, I don't actually know what that is, but from what I read, that is has some similarity to caraway and sesame seeds. So if you can picture that, there's some similarity there. And there's more information given about this bread in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. You don't have to go there, but we find that it could be ground in a mill, it could be crushed in a mortar, it could be cooked in a pot, could be made into cakes. But this is what the Lord provided. It was bread. And that's one way that God revealed his glory. He showed his importance to them by providing food. That's how he revealed his glory. And there's another way that he did that. He did that through showing his presence with his people. Look at verse 10. "It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And so that term, glory of the Lord, is also a way that God describes his presence. His presence was also a way that he revealed his glory. So that's the first reason that God provides for his people. He does that to reveal himself, to reveal his glory. That's what he did here. But there's something else going on in this story, something else that is similar to the story that we looked at last week. And the second reason that God provides for his people is to test their obedience. The first reason he provides is to show his glory, but the second reason he provides is to test their obedience. And that's what he was doing when he provided for them. You know, last week we looked at what God did at Marah, when the bitter waters were made sweet. In that situation, it was the hard experience that was the test. The bitter thing was the test for them. But here, in the wilderness of sin, it's a little bit different. There's a different kind of testing. It's altogether different. God declares that he will test them in his provision for them. Okay, at Marah, the testing was bitter. But here, the testing isn't bitter. God tests them in his provision for them. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them. That's the word for test. That I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. That's not typically the way that we think that God tests his people. But this is an indication that he does. He tests his people in the providing for them. You say, well, didn't God already know what was in their hearts? Why is it that he needs to test them to see whether they will walk in his law or no? I mean, doesn't God know their hearts? Doesn't he already know what's going on? Why does he have to test them? Well, God does know their hearts. God knows all of our hearts. Two references in Acts are clear about that. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, it says, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. In Acts 15, verse 8, says, God which knoweth the hearts. God knows their hearts. He knows what's going on. So God was not testing them to gain new information about them. So why was God testing them? God was testing them to show them what was in their hearts. See, the problem is that we don't know our own hearts. We don't know our hearts any better than they knew their hearts, any better than Peter knew his heart. You remember what Peter did. Jesus told him that Peter would deny him, and Peter refused that. He couldn't see how that would be possible, but he ended up denying Christ 3 times. Did Peter know his heart? No, he didn't. So it seems that God tested them to show them that they had a long way to go still. They hadn't arrived yet. And God wasn't doing that just to get information for himself. He knows their hearts, but he's doing that to show them. And when God does that for us, we need to be aware that he may test us to show us what really is the condition of our hearts, because we don't know ourselves. We don't know ourselves. But that's not all that testing does. Testing obedience not only shows us ourselves, but we see from this chapter that testing obedience teaches us to depend on God alone. Testing obedience teaches us to depend on God alone. And we see in this chapter, there's a lot of rules, there's a lot of instruction for God's people about what to do with this provision. What are those instructions? Well, we find instructions about amounts to gather. Look at verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. Talking about the bread that God has provided, An omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So he instructs them about how much they're supposed to gather. And they're supposed to gather an omer per person. And some people think that's about 2 quarts. Verse 36 tells us it's a tenth of an ephah. And we don't know for certain exactly what those standards of measure were. But the fact is, they had a standard. And they were required to gather that much and only that much for each person. So they had instructions about amounts to gather. In verse 18, it says, and when they did meet it with an omer, and that means that when they did measure it with this standard of measure, an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. So they also had instructions about daily use. Verse 19 says that they weren't supposed to leave any of it until the morning. It was only for that day's provision. They weren't to store it up or anything, and it wouldn't work if they tried. They weren't to leave it. Maybe you can picture a family getting together, and they see all this bread, and the parents, their eyes get real big, and they think, wow, you know, we could really get prepared for the next 3 months. You know, we have 5 kids, and so they instruct all their kids to get their pots and pans together, and they all go out and try to get as much manna as they can, and they gather it all in. And the next day they wake up and it's spoiled. And they weren't allowed, it didn't work for them to keep storing it up. And the reason that they had to do it that way, they had to learn to follow God's instructions so that they would learn to depend on God for their daily provision. They couldn't depend on that their needs were going to be met for the next 3 to 6 months. They couldn't depend on the pantry being full. They were forced through these instructions to depend on God each day. You know how hard it is for us to depend on God for daily provision. Often our thought can be, you know, we look at our bank account and you say, boy, not sure what I'm going to do in 2 years. You know, my job's only going to last this long, or retirement's coming, and there's nothing there. What am I going to do? Well, I think we learn from this story that God wants us to be dependent on Him from day to day, on a day-to-day basis. So we need to remember that when we think about Social Security. Is it going to be there in 20 years when you have to draw on that? Or is the company going to still be around if things keep going the way they're going in 5 years? Am I still going to have a job? We need to trust God for daily provision. Trust Him for daily bread. That's the lesson that God wanted His people to learn. That God will provide for them. And He wants them to look to Him every day, not just every 6 months, but every day. There's a story that the great preacher of the 19th century, C.H. Spurgeon, told about his grandfather. Spurgeon's grandfather was actually a minister too, and Spurgeon lived with him for a time in his youth. And there was one occasion when his grandfather only had one cow. The one cow he owned had died. His grandfather had 10 children, and they had no milk. And his wife came to him and said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? He said, I don't know, but I know God knows that we need milk for the children, and He'll provide for us. The next morning, a man brought Spurgeon's grandfather a gift of 20 pounds, 20 English pounds, from the minister's relief fund. and they hadn't requested any help. But apparently the relief committee had met a few days earlier, and they had 5 extra pounds. They said, what are we going to do with this? Well, we know about this minister up there, and he probably needs it. And so they contributed a few more, and they came up with 20 pounds to give to this man. And they gave it to Spurgeon's grandfather, but there was never any word that he had a need. Well, how did they know that? Well, God knew their need. God knew his need. And he provided for them. God provides for his children. Sometimes he does it in such a way that forces them to depend on him in a way that they haven't before. But God provides. God provides for his children. There's also some other instructions here that force the children of Israel to depend on God. There's regulations about the Sabbath. God wanted them to rest on the Sabbath and not work. And so he provides the means for them to do that. On the day before the Sabbath, they were to collect another day's worth. And that would carry them through. But we find that some did not obey. Look at verse 27. It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commands and my laws? So some of them failed the test. And again, remember what's going on with that test. I'm sure that that some of them realized, oh, I knew what he said, but I didn't do it. I have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. And there's also some instructions about what God had wanted them to do to remember this whole event. Verses 32 to 35. God made provision for them to fill a measure of this, fill an omer to be kept for generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And so that's what they did, and they put it before the testimony, it says in verse 34, and that's a reference to the ark that would be built just a little bit later. But God made provision for them to remember that. He wanted them to remember the way that God provided for them in the wilderness. You say, well, that's a nice story. And I'm glad we have something to tell the kids in Sunday school. This is something that you probably remember from then. But what does manna and bread in the wilderness really have to anything to do with me anyway? Well, when we read the New Testament, we find that this event takes on a special significance and application to us and really to all people. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. Of course, you know that John chapter 6 is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And you remember how those people that ate the bread and in that event followed him. And Jesus said, you're not following me because you want to hear me. You're following me because you want to get more food from me. And but Jesus is trying to drive home a point to them in this chapter, to these people and to us. John chapter 6 Jesus is trying to tell us that he is the bread that they need. Look at verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Look down at verse 41. Let's see, that's not the one I wanted, but it is similar to our story. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. That is the one I wanted. He said, I am the bread. They murmur about that. And then in verses 48 to 51, Jesus tries to tell them again. He says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. And then he references this story. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus says that he is the bread. And the Jews are confused about that. They don't understand exactly what that means. They say, how are we supposed to eat him? And Jesus is not saying that the elements of communion must be taken in order to be saved. Some people have gotten that interpretation wrong. Some people hold to that interpretation. That Jesus is saying, you need to take the bread and the cup, and that is Jesus' body. But that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. And we can see that clearly because verse 40 shows us that belief is necessary to be saved. Look at verse 40. Here in this same passage, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son, Jesus, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he's very clear there that belief is what is required for eternal life. And then he goes into this, I am the bread of life, and you must eat me. Well, what's he talking about? Well, Jesus is using this story, the story of the provision of manna, to help the people that he's talking to understand their basic need and the basic response that they need to have to Jesus Christ. The basic problem with all of humanity is that they have a hunger. People have an insatiable appetite for money, for pleasure, for the newest and the best, the greatest. But we know in ourselves, we know from looking all around us, that those things don't satisfy the hunger that all men have. The only thing that can satisfy man's hunger, or man's need, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus declares over and over again that he is the bread. And what do we need to do to satisfy our hunger that we have? We need to eat the bread. And that's a picture of the response that everyone needs to have to Jesus Christ. The response of belief. And Jesus here compares it to eating this manna, to eating bread. How can you have your hunger satisfied? You must believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he was your substitute on the cross. And you must turn from your sin and eat him, in a sense, and believe him. That's a picture of what it really means to believe. It's not just knowing that the food is there. It's accepting him. It's more than knowing facts. You have to go out, and you have to gather the manna and take it up to your mouth and eat it. It's a personal response that you need to have to Jesus Christ. And it's only then that you can have truly the satisfaction that Jesus offers. Never hungering, never thirsting. That's what he wants to provide for you. God has provided. And certainly in the provision of Jesus Christ, he has revealed his glory. Just like he did in Exodus when he provided for them, he showed them himself. And when God provided Jesus, he showed us, he showed the people in the Bible, God himself. That calls all of us to have a response to him and to what he's done. Shall we bow our heads together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives, for the way that you provide for your people. We thank you that we have seen your provision in action here in the book of Exodus. Father, we pray that you would help us to depend daily on you for our daily bread, just as your people had to do. Help us not to get our eyes turned upon ourselves and what we need to do. Help us to look to you. Father, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to Jesus Christ. Thank you for those of us who have seen that you provide the bread of life in Jesus. Help us to partake of that and believe. I pray that you would give us the grace that we need to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.